Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I want to thank you all for having this gospel meeting on such an important topic, on being focused on being heavenward bound. And I want to thank you for inviting me to be a part of it. I know it's been a blessing to have Bill here the past couple of nights, and I know it's going to be a blessing to have Bill here tomorrow night as well. Bill's one of my very best friends and a diligent worker in the kingdom. So whenever he reached out and he said, hey, can you help cover for me on Sunday? We talked more about it, and he said, I have some notes. We have the classes and the lessons selected. Can you run with it? And so I'm here this morning running with it in the spirit of Bill. So if you like these, if you find these beneficial, thank Bill. If you don't, blame Bill. But I say that jokingly because these are some lessons that are based on Scripture. They are scriptural, and they're challenging. They've been challenging for me as I've considered these things, going through them myself, and maybe they'll be challenging for you too. This first one is going to be a little bit of a sermon class hybrid. So as you have questions or comments, please either raise your hand or just shout it out for this first one. That's okay. We want to have a little bit of a conversation as we go into it. If you would, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. It's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time for the class this morning. Asking ourselves, are you a forgiving person? Am I a forgiving person? In some ways, I'd like to quickly answer yes and say, yes, of course, I'm a forgiving person. But I can also think of some ways that I'm not very forgiving. We can think about maybe silly situations and serious situations that we're not always forgiving in our lives. If you're a really big sports person and your team has been to a championship game and maybe one player messed up that championship for your team, you ever harbored bitterness or resentment for that one player and held on to that? Maybe a little bit more seriously, wherever you work, have you ever had a new person come in to lead the department or to lead the company, and then they really just made a mess of things and left you to pick up those pieces and to kind of clean up the mess? Have you ever felt resentment for that person? What about small things? What about where someone made a comment to you or did a little thing that you were offended by, and you really shouldn't have been upset about that at all to begin with, but then you just festered on it and boiled over it and held on to it for way longer than you should have? What about bigger ways that people have slighted you or cheated you over the years, and you just couldn't let it go? You would still, maybe years or decades later, wake up and think about how that person really did you wrong and how that still bothers you. So I'd like to think, yeah, I am a forgiving person, but if I really sit down retrospectively, chew on this question for myself, I can see that there's some ways that I'm not, or I haven't always been. Maybe another question is, why would you be forgiving? When you're forgiving, you're essentially giving up and saying, it's okay, it's fine, I'm letting it go, it doesn't matter. If you're a forgiving person and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, then what's the basis for that? What should our forgiveness as Christians be rooted in? Hopefully, as we explore this idea of forgiveness this morning, we can encourage each other to be more forgiving people. All right. Discussion question. What examples of forgiveness can you think about in the Bible? Great, yeah. We're going to focus on that one. Genesis 50, Joseph there for sure. What else? That's a great one. Yep. And as he's being stoned, what is his statement? That's right. Lord, forgive them. Yeah. What else? Jesus on the cross. Yep. Jesus on the cross for all of us. Jesus on the cross for the thief on the cross. We can see several examples of forgiveness through Jesus. What else? Yeah. Yes, God throughout the entirety of the Bible. It's a part of his character. It is intrinsically a part of him. We'll talk about that today too. Great. All right, so Genesis 50 is where we're going to spend the majority of this class talking about this question: are you a forgiving person? You have this guy, Joseph, and he has all of these brothers as he's growing up. And the brothers really resent him, sort of, for the treatment that he's getting, and they're really jealous, and they have this idea: hey, let's just get rid of him. Let's go put him in a pit. And they start to do that. They throw him in the pit. And then they go, well, this doesn't really benefit us. Let's actually sell him into slavery and make some money off of this situation. You can imagine Joseph as he's going through this with his brothers, as they're dragging him along. He's saying, please, please don't do this. Stop. But it ends up happening, right? He's sold into slavery. He ends up at the house of a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar has this crazy wife who ends up lying about Joseph, and he's innocent, and then he's thrown into prison. And he doesn't know when or if he's ever going to get out of prison. He suffers for years because of the way that his brothers treated him. Maybe there was some resentment through part of that as he was going through it. But his life takes a lot of twists and turns. And eventually, he finds himself in a place of power in Egypt. And his family ends up coming to Egypt, and they have this reunion. And Joseph has been treating them really well. And then, in Genesis 50, Jacob, Joseph's father, dies. And his brothers start to get really worried about what might happen. Let's look at this conversation here. Genesis 50, and let's pick up here in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." By the way, as we dive into this, verse 16, I don't even know if that's truthful. It could be a lie there. We don't have any record of Jacob talking this way to the brothers, so maybe they're making part of this up anyway. But here in this conversation and in this reaction, we can see a few different things about forgiveness. Clearly, some wrong was committed here. Everybody knows that. How do we see that? Yeah, they're asking both sides here. The transgression, verse 17, their sin, they did you wrong. Transgression again. And then even Joseph saying, "You meant evil for me." It's very clear that everybody knows that Joseph has been wronged in this situation. No one is denying that. The normal response, or the worldly response, would have been to act exactly the way that they're afraid that Joseph might react. They're saying, "Hey, now that our dad is gone, Joseph might still be holding on to that grudge, and he might act out and pay us back for what we've done to them." Joseph says, "Don't be afraid." I think part of the implication here is that they were going to be afraid. They were expecting that Joseph was going to react, maybe in the way that they would have reacted themselves. They're living with some fear because of what they have done. Even for us today, the world tells you that you should be afraid of that person that you wronged. You did something you shouldn't have done, and that person is going to hold a grudge. And at some point, if they have the opportunity to get even, they might. You look at what they say here, with no assurances that Joseph is going to do anything. They start out by speaking their father's name. I think the approach here is, Joseph's not going to care what we have to say to him. We need to anchor on our father and say, this is what Jacob wanted you to do. Maybe if we speak kindly to him and reference our dad, then he'll listen. Please forgive, I beg you, is what they say. There's no arrogance here. They're falling down in front of him. They're saying, we're your servants. Now you're Joseph. What do you do after that mistreatment and the years of your life that in a lot of ways you lost because of what these people have done to you? It would be tempting to look at them bowing down and say, good, as you should. No, you're going to prison. Or maybe you would look at them and you would say, I forgive you, but I don't want to see you. You can't stay here. You have to leave the land. What does Joseph do? Well, first he weeps. I wonder if part of that is maybe Joseph even thinking, why would they think that I would react this way? And then when he does speak, he says, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? You meant this for evil, but God used it for good. Notice what he does as he forgives them in verse 21. He says, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to provide for you, and not just you, but also your little ones. And then he comforts them. And then he speaks kindly to them. That's incredible. It's incredible to see the heart of Joseph here. The image here when he says forgiveness is the image to lift up or to carry. When you think about the way the brothers' transgression was bearing down on them in this moment, recognizing their wrong, recognizing their mistreatment, what Joseph does in forgiving them is he lifts that burden. He takes that burden up himself. Think about times that you have wronged other people. Have you ever felt uncomfortable around them? Even the thought of having to see them, you have this weight on you, similar weight that the brothers here are feeling. In this image of Joseph forgiving them, they feel bad, and Joseph is the one lifting the weight. Joseph is the one that's taking it. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Peter is preaching this lesson here about 50 days after they crucified the Lord. Acts 2, let's start with verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Jump down to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Skip down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Notice Peter tells them twice about what they have done to Jesus. Now look at their response when they realize what they've done, which is the natural response, kind of like Joseph's brothers who realize what they have done and they feel this weight and they fall down. Now in Acts, the crowd hears about what they have done to Jesus, the Son of God, and they feel this weight Pick up in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Have you ever done that? You ever hurt somebody and maybe you knew you were hurting them and you just weren't thinking clearly, or maybe you didn't even realize that you were hurting them and they come to you later and you realize what you did? It breaks your heart. And you're like, what do I do? Peter says, repent, verse 38, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. This is what God is offering them. You've killed Jesus, you've killed his son, and God offers them forgiveness. In Acts 2, when forgiveness of sins is being brought up, it's a release from bondage or iniquity. In other words, your sins have created a prison that is spiritual and mental and emotional because of our sins before the Lord. The idea of this forgiveness from the Lord is a release. It's letting go of that sin as though it had never been committed. That's what God offers for us through Jesus. This is what we mean when we say forgiveness. What is at the root of forgiveness for us as Christians? Ultimately, at the root of forgiveness for us as Christians is God. Follow me here, Colossians 3 and in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Similar thing, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The Lord himself in Mark 11, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Maybe when we think about forgiveness, we need to think about where forgiveness starts. We need to forgive because God first forgave. Without God forgiving us, how could we ever be the forgiving people that we need to be? What would be the basis behind it? Maybe that's partly why we live in the world that we do, that says when someone harms you, harm them back. Throw them out. Get rid of them. There's no forgiveness for anyone. But for Christians, this isn't the way that we operate. We forgive because God first forgave us. Notice what isn't said here. He doesn't say forgive because the people are worthy and deserve your forgiveness. Forgive people because they're good enough. That's not the logic at all. Forgive because God first forgave. So the question for us is, has God forgiven me? And if we're Christians, then the answer is yes, God has forgiven me, so I need to forgive everyone else. When God decided to forgive us, where were we? Come with me here to Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. Chapter 43, a little over halfway in the book, verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. As we think about forgiveness and the root of forgiveness being God, it's not just that God forgave. God initiated forgiveness for us. It's not that we said, I messed up, God, please forgive me. And then God said, okay, let me figure out how to do that. I'll send my son. That's not the image. Romans 5, we'll look at later today, makes that very clear. The image is that we have messed up. And God said, I will open a door for forgiveness. Forgiveness implies some change. There has to be some change in ourselves whenever we do sin. It opens a door to something deeper. But God is the one who is initiating forgiveness for his people. God initiates forgiveness. Come with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, God is describing his person to the people for the first time. This is what he says about himself the first time he speaks of who he is. Exodus 34, 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. There's a lot about the character of God that we could unpack here. But the first time God decides to say who he is, what he wants you to know is his loving kindness. He wants you to know that he is forgiving. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgressions, and he forgives sins. Forgiveness is a part of who he is. It's a part of his character. It's intrinsically tied to who God is. Sometimes I forgive because I know that that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian, so I need to be forgiving. I don't always forgive because I'm a forgiving person. I think there's a difference there. What does this look like? How am I supposed to forgive? The root of forgiveness is God, but how am I supposed to do this? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be angry and do not sin. As we try to work on being forgiving people, I need to recognize that I cannot let my anger and bitterness fester. Sometimes it's the only reason you eventually go and talk to someone about a wrong that's been committed is because you've just really dwelt on that and it's festered and it's boiled. And finally, whenever you do go talk to that person, it sounds a lot more like slander than it does forgiveness. He says here, that's not how you do it. The way you prevent the sun from going down on your anger is by being forgiven, by being a forgiving person, by being tenderhearted. What's the only way that you can resolve the situation? It's by being willing to forgive one another. Romans 5. Romans 5, and read verses 6 through 11 here with me. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So how am I supposed to forgive? I need to be willing to forgive people, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. It's tempting to think, hey, when you come and you beg for forgiveness, then I'll forgive you. But until then, I'm going to hold on to it. That's not the picture here. If God is the standard for forgiveness, then you need to realize that God was willing to offer forgiveness, to have that prepared for you, ready for you before you even came. Even before you ever asked for it, he had prepared a way. We must be willing to do the same. Whether you have asked for forgiveness or not, I need to be at least willing in my mind and in my heart to forgive you. These are heavy things. It's not an easy thing to do. But just because they're heavy doesn't mean that it's something that we can circumnavigate as Christians and get around. This is the kind of person that the Lord wants us to be. And by the way, that person may never even ask you to forgive them. What if you're harboring some pain or some resentment for someone who's died, who's no longer here? What if you're upset about someone who did something to you 30 years ago? You don't even remember their name. You don't know where they're at, but you still remember the way that they made you feel. What do you do about that? You're willing to forgive them, even in the case and the likelihood that they'll never ask for your forgiveness. Come with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." The point in forgiveness is to not keep a ledger. It's not some matter of statistics to say, hey, you're in the 400s now, not too many more to go before I don't have to forgive you. It's the opposite. It's your willingness to forgive people. You're not logging it in a spreadsheet or rubbing your hands together waiting for that tipping point. The picture is that you're always forgiving. You're always willing to forgive. It's really the infinity principle at the end of the day. Jesus then here decides to tell them a parable. And there's a man who owes a king an astronomical amount of money. He says, "I'll work, I'll pay it off," but there's no way that this man would ever be able to pay the king what he owed him. And the king says, "I forgive you. I'm going to let it go." Same story. Another guy owes that guy some money, much, much less money. And he comes up to him and he says, "Hey, where's my money? Pay it back. I'm throwing you off into prison until you pay it back to me." Then the king hears about it, and he says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you that astronomical debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave that I had on you?" Then he sends the guy away to torment. Notice Jesus' conclusion here in verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Maybe what would help us in being more forgiving people is if we're more mindful of what the Lord has forgiven us of. Here's the thing. Anytime that I have wronged someone, I committed that wrong against that individual and God. Every transgression that I have committed, I've committed against God. So whatever that hurt is that that other person has done to you, the reality is that you have hurt God way more than any single person has ever hurt you. Even still, he offered to forgive you. That's the point of this parable. You're unwilling to forgive this person who has wronged you once, twice, 400 times, when you have hurt the Lord so much more, and yet he was willing to forgive you, to offer his son to give you that avenue of forgiveness. So this person ended up incurring punishment. In Matthew 18, if you zoom out a little bit in the chapter, it starts out with this conversation of who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus' response there is initially, that's not the way we approach things in the kingdom. In fact, make sure that you're not a stumbling block to anyone. You can think about how not forgiving someone might make you a stumbling block for them. Then Jesus talks about, Matthew 18, how important everyone is to the Lord, the 99 and the one. Then he says, if your brother sins, go and point it out to him in private. And if he repents and asks for forgiveness, that's a good thing. The entire chapter is really set upon this idea of being humble and making sure that whatever you're doing, whatever it is, you're working towards saving your brother's soul. Forgiveness isn't all of it. There's definitely rebuke and there's humility and there's action, but forgiveness is a part of that. We can't toss that to the side or get around that as Christians. Colossians 1, starting verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jump down to verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. As you think about forgiveness, forgiveness is not forgive and keep living the way that you're living. Have you ever thought about the verses where God talks about forgiving the people? God is always ready to forgive. But then there is the expectation that change comes along with that. With that forgiveness, he opens the door. And he expects that we might live new and different, changed lives. If that's what God does for us, we need to recognize that we need to help other people do the same. So part of the reason that we forgive others is so that they can live different and changed lives. Acts 7, Stephen, this was brought up earlier at the beginning of class. Acts 7, verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. As Stephen is being stoned here, he points to the real source of forgiveness. He says, Lord, forgive them. I wonder if Saul was standing here watching this. I wonder what role that might have played in Saul's ability to change later on. As we offer people forgiveness, we need to understand that God wants to forgive. He wants to forgive them. We need to point them to that deeper source of forgiveness. But what do you gain by forgiving? Why would you do this? This is hard. Well, initially, you gain pain because forgiving people isn't always easy. It hurts. It doesn't always feel good. Not forgiving someone also hurts, holding on to that for days, years, decades. So you can either live with the bitterness and the pain and the resentment on and on from what they've done, or you can go through the pain of forgiving them. But in the forgiveness, there is this release of bitterness, if we're forgiving as we're supposed to. You let go of it. You're going to feel pain either way. But we do have this opportunity to be released from the burden of having to live with this anger toward that person all the time. If I'm being forgiven toward people, it's also going to affect my prayers. whether I'm being forgiving or non-forgiving. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The idea is that if I'm unwilling to forgive people, is that going to affect my prayers? You may be tempted that this situation is between you and the individual, but we mentioned earlier, this situation is actually between you, the individual, and God. It's bigger than just you and that person. We need to understand how serious that is. It's being forgiven and being a forgiving person so that we can be right before the Lord. So what do you gain from forgiveness? Well, you gain forgiveness yourself. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive forgiveness. What else do you gain? You also gain peace with God. When you recognize that you are forgiven, you can live in peace with God and peace with people. Even when things aren't fine, they're still fine because you're right with God. And you know the eternal gravity that carries. You also gain your brother back. If you don't forgive your brother, even if they're forgiven before the Lord, if you're holding on to that and keeping that as a blocker, you're never going to be able to see them as the brother that you should. You'll still in some ways be viewing them as an enemy. So in forgiveness, you gain your brother back. Maybe another thing that we gain through forgiveness is the opportunity to be more like God. What did God offer you? He offered you forgiveness. Who took on the greater pain in that? In God sending and watching his son die for you, in Christ dying on the cross, who took on the greatest pain between you and the Lord? Whenever I forgive, it may feel painful, but you have the opportunity to be like God. Here's a few questions as we get close to wrapping up class this morning. Some things to think about. As we ask ourselves, am I a forgiving person? How can I be a more forgiving person? Is there hurt that has been committed that is worth someone's soul being lost? Regardless of what that hurt is that someone has done to me, do you think it's worth them losing their soul? By the way, if you answer yes, if you're like, that thing was terrible, they do deserve to lose their soul, what does that mean for us and all the wrong that we have done to God? Are you being like the man in the parable that we looked at who is forgiven of so much debt, and yet, the little bit of debt that's owed to you, you're holding on to that? Maybe another question. When other people are going through a conflict, what do you do? Where is your heart at? Do you encourage forgiveness, or do you encourage them to keep fighting? Is that what we're like? Are we people who are like, hey, how do we get right before the Lord? Or are we people that are egging that conflict on? The world gets even, but the Lord forgives. What about when someone hurts me? Do I like being in the right as some form of leverage and then hold that against them? Remember that time? Now I get to choose what we do. I get to choose what you do for me. Do I care more about being in the right, or do I care more about being right with God? Another one. How do you treat people after you've forgiven them? The words, I forgive you, those are easy things to say, but it doesn't stop there. Think about Joseph again from the beginning today. Everything that he did for his brothers that showed, I have really forgiven you. He really meant it. He says, I'll still provide for you, and not just you, I'll still provide for your kids. It's tempting to say, I forgive you, but I still don't want to ever see you again. I don't want to be around you. What if that's the way that God treated us? I forgive you, but you still can't be near me. After God forgives us, he showers us with blessings. He encourages us to draw nearer to him. maybe a fifth one here. How quick am I to mention someone's wrongdoing after they hurt me? Remember that time years ago that you messed up? Yet the thing happened way back and you told them you forgave them for it. Are you quick to bring that back up, to hold it against them? If so, it's pretty clear you haven't forgiven them appropriately. You're still hanging on to that. Sixth question. If others forgave me the way that I forgive them, how much guilt would I have? If everyone forgave you the way that you forgive, would your sins be brought up more often or less often? What about if God forgave as I forgive? Where would my soul be? Where would I be? One more. Am I going to be forgiven and not forgive? Am I going to live with peace and love and joy and sit in a pew and sing about all of these wonderful things and not be willing to forgive others? You can't have one and not the other. You have to forgive them. It's hard. It's not easy. But God has forgiven you if you're a Christian, and he has forgiven me. And he was willing to provide that way for you to come back to him, to be forgiven, to restore that relationship, even before you asked for it. How are you doing with that? And being more and more like God? It's a lesson. It's not a sermon, but I'll still sort of close it out here as we're getting close to time with an invitation. If you're not a Christian, God is ready to forgive you. He's already prepared that path. He wants you to repent and draw near and to be baptized. He's ready to restore that relationship with you. We're going to continue this idea of forgiveness in the sermon this morning. But if we can help you in any way with your relationship with the Lord, please find us. Find someone on your pew. Maybe in a little while, come forward if that can be of benefit to you. But we're here to help. Thank you.